Good morning. We're going to continue our journey through Galatia, and this morning our focus scriptures will be Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23, and I will open us up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be in your presence, Lord. We thank you for that, Father, that we can just come together and assemble as your church, your bride, oh Lord. We pray that you'll just nourish our hearts and our minds. Help us to consider your words, Father, every single one of them, to apply them to our hearts diligently, O Lord, to incline ourselves to you in everything, O Lord, and wherever we're at, O Lord, always to understand that you are with us and in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful for Emmanuel, God, with us, O Lord, for we need him every single day. We just praise you and give you all thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, so we go back to the beginning, verses 19 to 20, and we talked about these last time. These are 15 deeds. If you count these, you count 15 deeds that affect the entire character of a man. The entire essence of a man or a woman is affected just by looking at these 15 deeds. The sensual aspect of the man or woman is affected. The religious, the social, the personal aspects. These deeds, sin, affects everything related to the man or to the woman. There is not one part of a human being that is not affected by these vices. Not one. Sin corrupts, and it corrupts completely. Nothing is left unmolested, untouched, or unaffected. Everything. Everything is ruined. And I would like to at least, there's other verses that talk about the same list. If I go to Mark, can you go to Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23? And here's Christ speaking as well. And Jesus says, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And then can you go to Romans, please, chapter 1, verses 29 to 32. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithful, heartless, ruthless. All they know is God's. All they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So we can go on and on because Paul talks about the same things in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and even in Colossians. And there's very many catalogs of vices that are described. And they're not there because we don't do them. They're there because it is the nature of man to do these things. We do these things. So Paul, in essence, is telling us, don't be sly. Don't play ignorant here. Understand that all these things are vices that man falls into. All temptations, they're there. So we shouldn't be, we shouldn't pretend as if these temptations don't befall all of us. They do. They most certainly do. If you go to, can you go to Jeremiah, please? Jeremiah chapter chapter 17, verse 9, I believe. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Okay, this is the heart. Because Christ talked earlier. He said about the heart and what comes out of the heart. This right here, the heart is deceitful above all things. Someone once said, the wrong heart. The wrong heart leads to the wrong life. Absolutely it will. And if this is the heart of man and it's deceitful above all things and beyond cure, well then who can understand it? Because you can't trust your own heart. If you can't trust your own heart, well, who else is going to trust your heart? Because that heart right there is exactly what Christ was talking about, out of this sinful, fallen heart. Because that right there is our heart before we came to Christ. Because before we came to Christ, God is not going to do nothing with that heart. He says the heart, it's beyond our cure. So God is not going to redeem the old heart. He's not going to bless the old heart. He's not going to tweak it and make it better. No, no. There's no cure for this heart. It produces nothing but evil. So the only thing God can do is do what? Give us a new heart. So he will deal with a new heart, and he gave us a new heart. He gave us a new nature, and he gave us a new life. But the old heart still exists in there. And it is still this old heart that is lingering, and we call this the fleshly heart of the old, that is still manifesting these evil deeds. God dealt with the heart where? On the cross. He dealt with the flesh on the cross. He broke the power of sin on the cross. And then he tells us we died with him on the cross. The old heart became what? Powerless. Powerless, but it's still in us. It's still with us. But it should be powerless. But we know that if we give the old heart an opportunity, if we bring it back off the cross, the old heart will take what? It will take control again. So Paul tells us to be cautious about that. Be very, very cautious. So we can't hide behind the plea of ignorance. We can't do that. They give us this catalog of sins for a certain reason. See, no Christian is free from temptation. We all get tempted. We really do. Some are tempted in one way, some in another. We look at these catalog of sins, and we hope that what Christian is not tempted with all of those. But we know that some Christians have different temptations. Some have anger issues. Some have bitterness. Some are hateful. And yes, some are lustful. And it goes on and on. So we all suffer. We all have to deal with these temptations because they're there. In one way or another. So what do we do when the flesh begins to act up? Because the flesh acts up. It really does. It rises up because what? The flesh is rebellious. It doesn't stay on the cross. It doesn't stay down. It rises up and it rebels when we give it an opportunity. Just give it one small opportunity and it will rise up. And as soon as it rises up, it rebels against God, because that is what the flesh does. It rebels against the law, and it rebels against the law of God, and God is very much the lawgiver. It is a rebellion. It was before, it still is, and it still abides in us. So we need to be careful. We need to understand that. So what do we do, though, when the law, or when the flesh begins to act up, when it begins to cut up in our lives? We should do one thing, okay? Because we're told what to do. We're told, we cling to Christ. That's why we're told to cling to Christ. Fix our eyes upon Christ. We fix our eyes upon Christ, and then we walk with the Holy Spirit. And then when we walk with the Holy Spirit, we are given one offensive weapon. There's only one thing that we can do with the flesh. And in Ephesians, Paul tells us that you have a weapon. The sword of the Spirit. Because if I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, well, then I know I have the sword of the Spirit. And I need to take that sword of the Spirit and use it against the flesh. Because this right here is mortal combat. The Spirit is not in the business of taking our sins into captivity. No. The Holy Spirit is in the business of killing sin. Of killing the flesh. This is the opposition that takes place. It is a serious warfare between the flesh and the spirit. And one wants to annihilate the other. So the spirit has every intention of Christians learning to use his sword. The sword of the spirit to annihilate the flesh. To overcome the flesh and all its temptations. But if we don't know how to use the word, the scriptures, then we're going to be hard-pressed to overcome the flesh. That is the only way to overcome the flesh. To learn how to use the word of God. Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he used the word of God. There is no other way. Even he deferred to God and God's word. So when we are facing the flesh and all the temptations of the flesh, the only thing we can do is respond to the flesh with God's word, with the sword of the Spirit. That is it. We have no other weapon. We already learned from Romans 7. We learned from Romans 7 that the flesh, that the new nature can't overcome the old nature. The old nature will control the new nature. But if the new nature learns how to wield the sword of the Spirit, then the new nature has an advantage over the flesh, because now it can combat the flesh appropriately. It wasn't meant to be without an arm. It was meant to be armed with the Word of God. We need to be armed with the Word of God if we're going to have any chance against all these vices. When we're tempted, whether it's through social sins, through sensual sins, or through religious sins, or through personal sins, whatever the case might be, whenever the flesh rises up, our only recourse is to turn to God. Wield the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Paul gave us a formula already. He said, here's the formula. This is what you have to do. And he went back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, wield the sword of the Spirit, and you won't be overcome by the flesh. You won't. And that is a promise. It is a promise straight from God. You want to overcome the flesh, walk with the Spirit. You walk with the Spirit, and you wield the sword of the Spirit. But you need to do that. So when Paul catalogs all these vices, all these dirty deeds, all these sins, and he says, there they are. You, all of us, are subject to all these temptations. We surely are. None of us is exempted. Christians can sin just as easily as the non-Christian. We most certainly can. But we have a recourse. And Paul gave us a recourse. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. The battle. Because we have the flesh and the Spirit. And the flesh and the Spirit are battling within us. Every single day, we have a battle going on. But this inward battle that takes place in us, it's inward and it's invisible. In other words, if I'm struggling with an issue, no one sees it. But Paul says, to you, to the one who's struggling, it's obvious. If I'm engaged in some kind of warfare in my life, it may not be obvious to anybody else, but to me, it's obvious. If you're engaged in some kind of struggle and you're on the verge of being overcome by the flesh, Paul says, it may not be obvious to other people, but he said, it's obvious to you that you're going through this circumstance. It's obvious. It's evident. So, when we engage in warfare, it is an inward warfare and it is an invisible warfare. But here's the point. The results of that war are manifested on the outside. So they're invisible inside, but when the results occur, now they become very obvious to others on the outside. Now they can see what you're struggling with. Yes, it's an inward, invisible battle, but once it's over, whatever the outcome is, if it's a good outcome or a bad outcome, it's going to manifest itself on the outside. And others will be able to see it. It was obvious to me at first, not to you, but once it's all said and done, now it's obvious to you because now you can see what happened. So here's the whole point. It's an invisible warfare, yes. It's inward, but the results, they're not inward. They're external. Everybody can see them. If you're harboring anger in your life, people might not be able to see it. But when it comes out and you explode, because some people do, they're very angry, and sometimes they can't hold that anger, and it just comes out, people see what was in the inside. If you're struggling with anger or with hate, eventually it's going to rise up, and it's going to come out, and now people can see it. Oh, now I see. It's easy when you meet a person, right? Because when we meet a person, all we see is the facade. We see nothing but a facade, what he or she looks like. But when we spend time with a person, we can slowly begin to see what's actually inside that man or that woman. Now we begin to get an idea what he or she is really like, because we've been spending time with him or her. Initially, we see nothing. Eventually, we see the inner self. What he or she is all about really comes out. And it's either going to be a good personality or it's going to be a not so good personality. But we're going to see it. So the flesh, we can't see the flesh. We can't. But we can definitely see what the flesh does. It works its way out. First, it's inward. Later, it's outward. But we can see it. And we know that just like we're told to walk with the Spirit, because that is the first thing we do. If we're going to have any chance of overcoming temptations, vices, the world, the devil, the flesh, if we want any chance to do that, we have to first do this, walk with the Spirit. That was the first thing Paul says. But we understand this, that when we were fallen, we didn't walk with the first with Christ. We didn't walk with the Spirit. We had a different kind of walk. And can you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? Now we walk with the Spirit, but back then, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are obedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we walked according to the flesh before we ever began to walk according to the Spirit. That is what changed when Christ comes into life of a person. And he gives a person a new nature, a new heart, a new life. And now we no longer walk according to that. Because Paul says, before you became a Christian, that was your walk. Your walk was according to the course of the world. According to the course of the world. That's how we walked. And now if you look at society, for instance, if you look at our current climate in America, and I'll use America, we know that in the beginning, God said he made male and female. That's all he made. But if you look at a current climate and the talk that's taking place right now, the discourse, you know that what they're saying now is that, well, there's really no male and female. The male, if he wants to, can be a female. And the female, if she wants to, she can be a male. Or they can be transgender. Or you can really pick whatever you want. If you say you're a woman, fine, you're a woman, but you're really a man. I'm okay with that. You can be anything you want now. So forget what God said, that you can be, that he only made male or female, because now the discourse is you can be whatever you want to be. Or God created the first institution he created, the family, the husband and the wife and children, the first institution God ever created, and he never changed that, never. But now we look at the discourse, the narrative author, and they say, well, you don't have to be a man or a woman. You can be a man and a man with kids, and that's family, as long as there's love. Or you can be a woman married to another woman with children, and that's okay too. That's also the family. Doesn't matter. You can have a man marrying a woman marrying a woman. It doesn't matter. That is the way it is now. It's normal. Nothing wrong with it. It's all about love. They're not bothering anybody. But you see, you know what that is? That's what it's up there in Ephesians. Walking according to the course of the world. It's okay. That's how they walk. It's nothing wrong with it. It's just walking according to the way it is right now in the world. That's the current morality. And that's why Paul told the Romans, in Romans chapter, and it's not, I'm sorry, it's not my notes, I'm kind of digressing, but you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because this is a very important point. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then the second one, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Now remember, Paul just said a while ago that we were walking according to the course of the world. He said that before you become a Christian, that's how you walked. Just like the world, that's what you were. So if the world said it's okay for a man to be a woman if he wants to be a woman, or a woman to be a man if he wants to be a man, or men to marry each other, women to marry each other, the whole family institution replaced, it doesn't matter, that's the way it is in the world. Paul says, that's the way the world is, that's the course of the world, we're under a system of who? A system of the devil. That's the way it is. But Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Do not. Do not conform to it. This word conform, do not conform. That word con, C-O-N, that is a Latin word, con. It means with. In other words, do not go with the form of the world. Do not go with the pattern of the world. Don't go with it. He says, once you did, but now you shouldn't. And right now we have Christians, genuine Christians who are saying that it's okay. It's okay for men to marry each other, for homosexual unions, for lesbian unions. It's okay as long as they love each other. Christ is okay with that. No, that's not right. That's not what God said. That's taking God's truth and making it a lie. God never said that. So we should understand that is, if we decide or we begin to subscribe to the world's ideas, to what the world promotes and what it encourages, we're going according to what? According to the course of the world. Doing exactly what the world is telling us to do. But here Paul says, don't. If you're a Christian, you cannot conform any longer to the pattern of the world. You did before, you can't any longer. You cannot. Then he says this, but be transformed. How? There's only one way to be transformed, and that's by the renewing of the mind. You see, walking with the Spirit. If I'm going to walk with the Spirit, I need to have what? A new mind. Because the whole mind, the whole walk begins first in the mind. The way a person walks is the way he thinks in his mind. So if I think, well, that is wrong, I'm not going to walk like that because I know that in my mind, that is not right. I won't walk according to the course of the world. And I won't let others tell me that that is okay, that that is the right way. It's just love. It's okay. No. The Bible tells us to be transformed. The only way to be transformed is up here in the mind. For many, many years, this mind of mine was corrupted. Corrupted by what? Corrupted by sin. Vastly corrupted by sin. God gave me what? A new heart, a new mind. Now be transformed. Renew it. Only way to renew it is through Scripture. Through Scripture. I renew my mind and I know what God's intent is. I know the will of God. The only way to know the will of God is to read the Bible. The Bible tells me this is one will of God. One will of God for you is this, sanctification, your sanctification. You have a transformed mind, a new life, a new nature, and God's will is to sanctify you. To make you what? To make you holy, for he is holy. To make you perfect, because he is perfect. Slowly, little by little, that is what God wants to do with us, with his sons and with his daughters. To make us holy, to make us perfect, because that is what he is. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And the only way to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ is to transform our minds first. Be transformed up here. Be transformed in here and be conformed. So we ought not to conform to the world. Know that what's going on out there is a certain course, a certain walk, a different kind of walk. But God, through the Holy Spirit and through Paul, is telling us, walk with the Spirit. That is our new walk. That is our only walk. If we want to overcome worldliness, if we want to overcome the flesh, if we want to overcome the devil, oh, then we better be walking with the Spirit. We better know how to use the sword of the Spirit. That's the only weapon we have. That's it. So Paul gave us the blueprint. The blueprint is this. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then it's in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then if you want to go further, you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. But it all involves sticking and staying with Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I will be with you always. The point is, are we with him always? Because if we give the flesh an opportunity, we won't be with Christ. We will depart from Christ and go another way. Whatever way the flesh wants us to go. So we need to be careful. Again, this is a struggle. When Paul said that the flesh was opposing the spirit and the spirit was opposing the flesh, oh, he wasn't kidding. It is a duel. It is combat, and it is intended to be mortal, a fight to the death. Essentially, the spirit will put the flesh to death. There will come a finality when the flesh will no longer exist. But right now, we should know it exists. And because it exists, well, then there's a struggle, a serious struggle taking place within us. So we shouldn't be, believe that there isn't. So if God is with us, we know this. If God is with us, we know he is for us. The Bible says that. If we are with him. If God is with us, then he is for us. God enables, he equips, he empowers us. To do what? To overcome the flesh. To overcome the world. To overcome the devil. If God says this, then God means to help us. If God wants us to overcome, he's not going to just expect that you're going to do it yourself. Because you're not. If God says overcome, then God means to equip you to overcome, to enable you to overcome, to empower you to overcome, to give you all the strength, all the resources, everything you need. God says, I will give you all these things so you can overcome. So you have no excuse, none. You can't say, well, God, you didn't give me this. No, God gives you all the abundances. He gives you all the graces you need. Everything is at your disposal. Everything at my disposal. It's there. If we just claim it. But we need to claim it. It's there. Everything we need from God. Can you go to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7? Zechariah talking to Zerubbabel. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Same thing applies to us. Not by human strength, because we know a human strength, my own willpower, my own sheer fight, my willingness, my moxie, my grit, none of that's going to work against the flesh. None of that. Because if I could do it by myself, if I could do it by my own power, my own grit and moxie and all that, well, then guess what I would do? I would take the credit. I would say, I did this. I did it. My glory, my credit. Look what I did. I overcame the flesh. You see, for a little bit, I might be able to do that for a little bit, but the flesh is too strong. Over time, it just overpowers you. You have no power to overcome the flesh. None. God says here, only by his spirit. Only by his spirit. And here, can you go to the next verse, please? 8. I'm sorry, it was you're right in the first place. What are you, O mighty mountain? Okay? Because all these vices, all this catalog of sins we saw earlier, to some of us, let's say pornography, to a man, maybe to a woman, because women right now, even many women are addicted to pornography. So it's not only a man thing no more. It's also a woman thing. It says here, that could be the mountain. But it says, before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Here's the whole thing. Almighty mountain, what is your mountain? Because you might have a massive temptation in your life that you just can't overcome it. It's a besetting sin that you think it died, and then before you know it, it's back up again. Why is it back up? Because we give a CPR. The Holy Spirit intends to put it to death, and then us, because we're kind of addicted to it, we go back and we aid and abet the enemy and we resuscitate it. We give it CPR before we know it, it's there back in our lives again. Because we keep bringing it back, revitalizing it, resurrecting it. And again, we give it opportunity. For some of us, some of these vices, they're strong. They're strongholds. They're like mountains. And the only thing that's going to do anything against our mountains, these massive vices, is the Holy Spirit. it's the Holy Spirit. If we walk with him, if we are led by him, if we live with him, that's the only way. So apparently in verse, back at Galatians, please, chapter 5, verse 21b, second part of Galatians chapter 5, 21b, the part right there, it says, I warn you, okay? Paul says, I warn you. Here's your warning. Here's a serious warning, a dire warning. And then he adds this, as I did before. So if when Paul was in Galatia the first time, he already knew the Galatians were what? Well, they were kind of like pagans. Many of these things in a pagan world were just fine. They weren't bad at all. It was normal. It was what the Galatians, when they're in Galatia, they were going according to the course of the world. They're doing all those things, and it was fine. It was accepted. It was common. Everybody does it. But Paul says, I warn you about that. I warned you before. I'm warning you again that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a danger. There's a warning, and then there's a danger. You keep doing this, well, then you may not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the thing, that if someone, let's say it's a man or a woman, and he habitually is involved in these kind of vices, those bad ones, if that's where he or she spends her whole life, then Paul's saying, odds are you're not really a Christian. You're not really saved. If that's what you do and you do it all the time and you don't really want to come out of it, well, see, you might want to test yourself to see if you're really of the faith. Paul told that to the Corinthians. He told them, test yourself to see if you're really of the faith. Examine yourself to see if the Spirit of Christ is actually in you. Because we should do this. This catalog, that's a good test. You look at all those things, and then you say to yourself, well, if I'm spending all my time in these vices, that's where I live, that's where I dwell, and I never leave those things, well, am I truly a Christian? Because if you're a Christian, at some point, you will feel what? You will feel dirty. And you'll know, I don't belong here. This is not where I was meant to be. You'll be like the prodigal son who spent time in that pig pen, filthy and hungry, until he realized, I don't belong here. I belong with my father. And he finally came to his senses. And he got up and he went back home to be with his father. See, if you're a Christian and you're involved in these kind of things, you need to realize at some point that that's not where you belong. A Christian will get up, he will repent, or she will repent, and will go back to where he or she belongs, to be with Christ. But the non-Christian, well, he's just fine. He's just happy in the pig pen. No issues there. So Paul says, I warned you about this. The danger here, you won't enter the kingdom of God. So what's the danger for Christians who don't want to come out of it, but they're Christians? We have Christians. Here's the thing, you know. Christians, the idea for Christians is not that you won't commit, you'll never commit these sins. Here's the thing, you're a Christian, you're going to commit these sins. It's just because what? We're still in this human flesh. He still works in us. We give him opportunity. So we know this. We sin. We fall into sin. It happens. We know that. All of our lives, until Christ comes and he puts to death his flesh once and for all, we will sin. But the point is, get out of that sin. Get out of there. Come out of there. And if we don't, there's this thing. It's called chastening. God will chasten you. Absolutely. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke. Next verse, please. Because the Lord disciplines those who he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Well, this I know, fathers. A father, when he has a son or a daughter, and he knows that the son and daughter are doing something they shouldn't be doing, the father's going to take some action. The father will do something about it. God is no different. If he knows he has a son or daughter, and we are what? We are all adopted sons and daughters. And because we are adopted sons and daughters, we have all the benefits, all the riches of Christ. they're ours as well. So that we're very much sons and daughters of God. So if we're sons and daughters of God, and we're doing what we ought not to be doing, God says, expect to be disciplined. Expect to be chastened. Expect it. Why? Because God loves you too much to let you stay in that pig pen. He won't let you stay there. He won't let you be comfortable. And sometimes you know when you're being chastened. You know when you're being chastened, how? Because you experience in your heart deep, heavy conviction. You just don't feel good inside. You know, okay, this isn't right. I'm doing it over and over, but inside, something's telling me it's not good. Something is pressing you on the inside. And that would be the Holy Spirit convicting you and telling you you're in the wrong place. You ought not to be doing this. And sometimes your circumstances will become hard. Very, very difficult. Very painful. Again, God's chastisement. It's not pleasant. No, it's not good at all. And sometimes his chastisement lasts for years. I know this. I know this in my own personal life, in my own struggles. I know that being chastened by God because he loves you is not really a good thing. It hurts. And it was meant to hurt. When a father, let's say, punishes his son or daughter, it's intended to hurt. Why? To keep the son, the daughter from doing that again. So don't do this again. Remember what happened. When God chastens you, you don't forget his chastening. So if you ever come close to doing that again, you always look back at the father, just looking at you, almost saying, remember what happened before. Don't do it again. God's chastening. Not intended to be pleasant, but is intended to be loving. Because God loves you too much to allow us to stay in the pig pen. He won't do that. And sometimes it means you get pruned. Something in your life, you just can't let go. So God will just prune it right off. Because that fruit that's being produced, these fruits, the ones that Paul says, don't do these things, all these vices, the social, sensual, religious sins and all that, those were meant to be cut out of your life. And cutting something means there's going to be some pain. And as we become holier and more perfect, as we become conformed to the image of Christ, there's going to be a lot of pruning, a lot of cutting, a lot of pain along the way as we become more holier and holier, as we become like Christ. Because that ultimately is the goal. The chief aim of God, the chief end of a man or of a woman is to do what? Is to be what? To be holy. The final outcome, to be holy, like God is holy, because if we're going to spend eternity with God in his kingdom, well, then we better be holy. And that is what God is doing. So Paul tells us, don't expect to stay in a pig pen if you're a Christian. God will deal with your sin. He will deal with you because you are the sinner. That flesh that just won't stay on the cross. So we should remember that. So God's chastening, because when God chastens us, It's a form of him purifying us. Purifying us and getting all these iniquities out of our life. And being purified, again, it's not pleasant. But God needs purified sons and daughters. He needs to. Ultimately, it's going back to holiness. So if we go to verses 22 and 23 now, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let me say something here real fast, okay? Because if we go back and if we read the other, the deeds of the flesh, those are deeds, plural, many deeds. Then Paul outlined the sensual sins and the religious sins and the social sins and even personal sins like drunkenness. So Paul outlines all those deeds of the flesh, but he called them deeds, plural, many. But when he goes to 22 and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, that right there is singular, one fruit. He doesn't say all the fruits of the Spirit. He says one fruit. He says, the one fruit of the Spirit, he says, is all these things. But it's one fruit. It's one gem. It's one diamond that produces all these things. And the very first one, he says, is what? Is love. Because if you don't have love, the very first one, the most dominant one, love. If you don't have the most dominating virtue with all the other virtues right there, the peace, patience, and joy and kindness, well, they don't really matter. They don't. You have to have love. Love is like the most dominant, the prevailing gem. And Paul talked about this. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8? Now here's Paul talking about love. This is referred to as the love chapter. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries of all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. And that, I'll end it right there. Love never fails. So if you don't have love, if we don't have love one for another, we have nothing. Nothing but love. And Paul talked about this. This is how we serve one another, out of love. But if we're in church and we're not serving one another, there's something wrong. What is it wrong? Is that we have no love. Nothing good in a man of God or a woman of God if there's no love. Me involved in some kind of ministry, you involved in some kind of ministry, if there's no love first, you have nothing. We kind of get things backwards when it comes to all these virtues. And I'll say this. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. And I'll say this because we kind of, sometimes I think we kind of get it backwards, because everybody and every Christian wants what? We all want spiritual gifts, spiritual talents. We want that. After we are saved, because salvation, us being saved, that is the first gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. So I know this, that the first gift I received from God was me being enabled to hear the gospel, receiving the gospel, laying hold of the gospel, and he gave me eternal life. That is a gift of God. Irrevocable. Can never be taken away. God says it's just irrevocable. Once I save you, you will always be saved. One gift, the first gift of the Holy Spirit to give us salvation through the hearing of the gospel. And then we have all these other gifts. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. But I don't want to read all of them, but I'll say this, that there are gifts, for to one is given, I'm going to, verse 8, please, chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit work all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And here's the thing, because we all want those gifts. We all want those gifts immensely. We want God's talents. We want his gifts. We want his abilities. But I put forth that we shouldn't want any of that if we don't first want the fruit. The first thing that makes me ready for anything, Paul says, if you want ministry, if you want gifts of God, special gifts, if you want talents, well, you shouldn't have any of that if you first don't have the one fruit of the Spirit. If you get love, joy, peace, and all the others, get all that first. Get all that right. And then maybe you'll be ready for ministry. You'll be ready for other things of God. But Paul says, if you have all these ministry things, but you have no love, then what good is this ministry without love? Just loud sounding noise. So this fruit, the one fruit with nine virtues, and some say that it's only nine virtues because it's Paul, the only thing Paul wrote, nine. They claim there's more. But these nine virtues, he says, get these. See, when you look at that catalog of sins, many sins in there, right? Paul says, don't do all of them. No. Christians, they might fall into one or two of those sins, but if a Christian is involved in that entire catalog of sins, something wrong with that person. Maybe he's not saved. One, okay. Two, okay. I said, but we shouldn't be doing all those sins. But here, when it comes to the one fruit of the Spirit, all those things, love, joy, peace, faith, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, we should be doing all those things. The first list, don't do all those things. But the second list, the fruit of the Spirit, do all those things. Why? Because that was the life of Christ when he was on earth. All those virtues you see there were in Christ and they are of Christ. So if we are of Christ and we are in Christ, all those virtues, we should be able to what? To do. Because his life flows through our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. So to say, well, I can't do all those things, well, that is a lie. Because Christ lives in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And those are the virtues of Christ. That is the fruit of the Spirit that even worked in the life of Christ. So we have the capacity through the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit. The one fruit that creates all these other virtues. We have that capacity. And if we're creating this one fruit with all those virtues, guess what we can do? We can overcome the flesh with the good fruit. The good fruit of the Holy Spirit will overcome the deeds of the flesh, the bad fruit. But the bad fruit, it's kind of like weeds. Weeds that try to do nothing more than to disrupt the good fruit. That's what it does. When there's love, for instance, well, what weed is there in sin that does it? Well, it's called anger and hatred. What's the opposite of love? Hatred. So if you're harboring hatred for somebody, is that a bad thing? Well, yes, because you're supposed to have the fruit of love in you. But if you have hatred for another person, and even worse, if that other person is a Christian, well, then Paul says there's something wrong, because that weed of hatred is choking out the love that God put into you. And if you're lusting too much in the flesh, well, guess what? God, the Holy Spirit, give you this fruit, this virtue is called self-control. And if you find yourself lusting too much for the wrong things, well, then you know that lust is choking out this fruit of self-control that Paul says we have. So they counter each other. Just like the flesh opposes the Spirit, well, so thing, the deeds of the flesh, well, they will oppose the fruit of the Spirit. One against the other. This is the way it is for us. This is the war we're in. But again, love is the main fruit. It embraces all the other fruits. Can you go to John chapter 15, verse 4? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Okay. That's what walking with the Spirit is. You walk with the Holy Spirit. You are led with the Holy Spirit. You live with the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to remain in me. Jesus says, remain in me. Stay in me. There's never a time when we just decide to leave. But when we give opportunity to the flesh, we no longer remain with Christ. We just walk away and we go back to what? To license. Doing as we please. Or we go back under the law, where we rebel because we don't want to fulfill the law. We do all those things, but Christ says, remain with me. And the same thing Paul tells us in Galatians, remain with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave the Holy Spirit. Don't. See, no branch can bear fruit by itself. So if we sever ourselves out from Christ and we decide, you know, I can do this on my own. I really can. I can fulfill the law. I can make sure I don't do this and this and this. I can do it by my own. Well, if you sever yourself from Christ, who's doing what? Christ is doing all the enabling, all the empowering, all the equipping, but now you severed yourself from Christ and you decided you want to be your own branch and walk away, well, then you're going to begin to die out. Because you'll produce no fruit if you're separated from from the Holy Spirit. None. Zero fruit. And Christ wants you to produce a lot of fruit. Much fruit. Can you go to verse 1, please? I'm sorry, verse 2. Verse 2. Okay, we know that. Right here. I am the true vine, Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Okay, so here we see one thing, okay? We see the branch. He says, the branch is producing fruit. He says, it really is. But he says, even though this branch is producing fruit, he says, I'm still going to prune it. Why is he going to prune it? So that it will be even more fruitful. So yes, we bear fruit, but Christ just doesn't want us to bear one fruit. He wants us to keep producing more fruit. He will prune us so that we will produce more fruit. And then can you go to verse 5, please? And here we jump to verse 5, and he says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So Jesus goes from, you will produce fruit, to you will produce more fruit, to you will produce much fruit. We were meant to produce as much fruit as possible. Not one virtue of the Holy Spirit, not two virtues, but all nine virtues of the Holy Spirit, produce them all. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, produce them all. None of those are to be taken off from our plate. Well, I don't have to do this one and this one. This one doesn't apply. No, if it's one of the virtues of the Holy Spirit, well, then we do it. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that's how we glorify who? The divine gardener. If God is the gardener, if God is the vine dresser, well, us as his branches, we want to bring glory to God. We bring glory to God by producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And in that way, God our Father receives the glory. Not us, but God. Because we can't produce any fruit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, we're incapable of producing any fruit. So we need him to produce the fruit. And if he's producing fruit, we know this, we can't take credit for that. He takes the credit, God gets the glory. And that is what we want, to glorify our Father. Why? Because we are his sons and his daughters. And we bring glory to the Father. But we need to be in the business of doing what Paul says, bear fruit. Bear fruit. And I'm way behind in my notes. And time is going fast. So the second one we get there is joy. Yeah, I'd intended to go through all nine, but I don't think I will. But we go to joy, okay? Because joy is what? It's the fruit the Lord wants us to have when? On a daily basis. God doesn't want us to be joyful, you know, once in a while. That's not the expectation of life with Christ, that you would be joyful once in a while. No, the intent is to be joyful all the time, regardless of circumstances, regardless of difficulties, regardless of the battles we do with the flesh. The whole intent is to be filled with joy. Be filled with joy. Here, go to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud. Okay, here's the prophet Habakkuk. And he's having a hard time in his life, but this is what he says. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even when life gets exceedingly difficult, we have this fruit, we have this virtue that the Holy Spirit gives to every believer. He says, even when times are difficult, they're hard in your life, he says, I give you some fruit. I give you the virtue of joy. Be filled with joy regardless of what's happening in your life. Regardless of what's happening in our nation. We what? We're joyful in God. We rejoice in the salvation that God has given us. There's always a reason to be filled with joy. There never comes a time where we just say, you know what, I'm just not happy. Even the world has a happy hour. All over the world, you can go to all the different countries, and in every country after work, you have happy hour. The world wants to be happy. But the church, you know what? The church should have happiness too. We should be glad. We should be happy. There's nothing worse than a disgruntled, murmuring Christian. I mean, who wants to be around that? I'd rather be around happy Christians, joyful Christians. It'd be nice to have, you know, I guess this would be our happy hour. But we should always be filled with joy. God intends for us to be filled with joy. Why? Because it's fruit. And if we are joyful, well, then we can make others to be joyful too. But if we're always murmuring and complaining, well, you know what? That's from the flesh. That is that weed choking out the joy in you. And we need to be careful. But we're given here joy. And then the next one there is peace. And peace. Peace is produced how? How do you produce peace? Well, peace is produced between the union of joy and love. Because if you have joy and you have love, you're going to have peace. You know, Habakkuk went through some pretty difficult times, but he said he was still joyful. He was filled with what? With peace. Because if you have love for God, love for one another, and you're filled with joy, well, you're going to be at peace regardless. See, this peace right here, can you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7? And the peace of God, it transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It does. Regardless of what's happening, you have peace. You have the peace of God. See, these first three virtues, love, joy, and peace, these first three virtues are upward. They have to do with us and God. The love of God that we have, the peace that we get from God, the joy that we get through the Holy Spirit, these are all upward virtues. And if I don't have that relationship with God, well, then I have nothing. But the first three are upward in essence. And that we get them from God. We get everything from God, but these three right here, love, joy, and peace, they're kind of like upward related. And then when you look at the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, those are manward related. Because I can be patient, I can be kind to you, I can be good to you. Those are kind of like social. You know how you have social sins? Well, you have social virtues too. To show kindness to you. To show goodness to you. To be patient with you. Even when you're not really a patient person. But I'm still patient. Long-suffering. Those are manward related. And then when you look at the last ones, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Those are like personal. Those are things that I have to help me, to help you. Your faith. Not faith so much with God, faith with people. I have enough faith for a person to believe in him, to hope the best for him. Even though I know he may not be what he is or what she is, I still have enough faith in him. In other words, I don't want to be suspicious. Because if we don't have faith one for another, then we have suspicion one for another. I just don't trust you. But the faith that the Spirit gives us is enough to be faithful one to another. That I can trust. You can trust me. That is those fruits right there, those are for me so that I can be faithful, that I can be gentle, that I can have self-control so that I won't explode. So you have some that are heavenward, some that are manward, and some that are inward. But they're all fruits to help us walk with the Spirit. I'll finish next week these. Unfortunately, it's getting late. So I will encourage us. Please understand that these fruit, this one fruit that is comprised of nine virtues, is something we direly need, and we shouldn't just not even think about it. We should be in the fruit producing business, Because every day we're what? We're in the sin collection business. Every day we're collecting sins. Well, every day we should be counting all these sins we're collecting by doing what? By producing fruit. We collect sin. Yes, I know, because that's what the flesh does. But the new nature in me produces fruit. One against the other. So I encourage us. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's learn the scriptures. Let's learn the scriptures so that we learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit. But these fruit, this one fruit with nine virtues, it was meant to grow more and then much more. That's what we're here for. To do what? That's what God saved us. To what? To bring him glory. To bring him honor. To produce. So let's know this, that we are in the fruit producing business. That is what we do. That is what we're called to do. That is what it is to walk by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit and to live by the Spirit. So I'll close it there. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful to be gathered here in your church.